We've been talking about the gospel, and even the last week I said, well, we're going to put a period here, but you know, there really is no period to the gospel until we're all in heaven, the ransomed in glory, when his face we shall last see. But this morning we're going to be looking at and holding in our hand bread and a cup. And I want us just to linger there. Sometimes I think that if we're not careful, if you've been in church a lot, you sometimes can take some of these things for granted. Sometimes you can go through the motions, kind of like, you know, the old fast forward button, and you just kind of fast forward. Okay, I already checked that box off a long time. But this morning, I just want us to linger a little bit. I want us to reflect on what is going to be happening. And not just to check it off. Well, we did communion check. And so this morning, I want to begin our service, or begin my message really, by just sharing scripture with you. And as I share this scripture with you, sometimes some of these passages you've heard over and over and over again. But my prayer is that they would be fresh and new. And then I would encourage you to close your eyes, if that helps you, and to think about it as if maybe this is your first time hearing it. Many years ago, I was doing a Bible study with someone who never had heard of anything in the Bible. And it was so refreshing. I would be telling the story of like David and Goliath. And we'd be reading it in the scriptures, and she would be on the edge of her seat going, oh no, that short man, he's going to get so beaten up. No. I'm like, just hold on, it's going to end good. We miss that sometimes, that freshness. And so, before Jesus died, he shared a Passover supper with his disciples. His last supper with his disciples before he was crucified. I just want to just kind of read. I just want you to picture it. If it helps you to close your eyes, close your eyes. Now the festival of Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived. When the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. He replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up, and that is where you should prepare our meal. They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. I'm going to follow mostly in the book of Luke, but John chapter 13, I want you to kind of see that. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave the world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, well, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who's bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe and sat down and asked, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their masters, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Then, less than 24 hours from this supper, he is on the cross, giving his body and shedding his blood for us. Luke 23:32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God? Even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3:00. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with these words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what happened, he worshiped God and said, surely this man was innocent. And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Fast forward 3 days. Luke 24:1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. Taking the spices that they had prepared, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now, if you were my friend in that Bible study, she'd be beginning to hoop and holler, but we're used to this a little bit. Kind of like it, when you see that underdog actually come through. So I'm going to read it again and just kind of pretend like you're at that moment where the underdog just totally does the impossible. But early, very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the man asked, "Why are you looking, I love this, among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." Remember what he told you back in Galilee. Fast forward to Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth, a church that had some problems. 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I passed on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. In just a few minutes, you're going to be served. Sometimes you come to the table. I love those places where you come to the table because that means you can get as much as you want. But then there are some restaurants that are very, very special. And you sit in it, and they bring it to you. And so this morning, you're going to hold in your hand a piece of bread. And you're going to hold a cup. But to be honest, it really is not going to mean anything to you, but just an exercise if you've never really truly become a Christ follower. You see, it's just holding a piece of bread and a cup, and the cup's not going to be like one of those big gulps. It's not going to take away your thirst. And it's the only time it's going to really mean anything to you if you are a Christ follower. We've been talking about the gospel. We've been talking about the birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. We've been talking about that it comes with a cost. And so today, if you are a Christ follower, I want to encourage you, when it served, to hold the bread and the cup. The story is told of in Africa when people try to trap and catch monkeys. Not really sure why they would want. I mean, they're kind of cute, but when you get closely, I could see myself coming home. I mean, if we're having a hard time in our home trying to convince my wife to get a dog, I don't think we could ever get a monkey. But they trap these monkeys for some reason, and this is how they trap them. They get a coconut. They hollow out the coconut. They cut it, and before they cut it in half, they put a hole on top of the coconut about the size of how a monkey could get his hands into the hole. And then what they do is before they seal the coconut, then they cut the coconut in half, and then they put an orange in the coconut. And they seal the coconut and they hang it from a tree and they wait. Now the monkey comes because he smells the orange. And he's so excited and he sticks his hand into the coconut. And he grabs the orange and he tries to pull the orange out, but of course he can't because the hole's just big enough for his hand. And that monkey won't let go of that orange, even though it will cost him his life, will cost him his freedom. He will hold on to that orange until the trapper comes and catches him. And some of you today, if you've chosen not to be a Christ follower, why you end up, or in many cases, are you holding on to something so tightly that you don't want to let it go. And you sort of think, well, maybe I can hold on to the orange, and I can hold on to my freedom, and I can hold on to true life, and I can hold on to the orange, or I can hold on to this part of my life, or that part of my life, but the Bible says that that's not possible. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is a choice. Because we can't, when we come to be a Christ follower, we're making him our Lord. And when we make him our Lord, it means whatever he says we will do. And if he says let go, we let go. So the first question would be, are you a Christ follower? The second question would be, and David touched on it, is there some unconfessed sin in your life? Guess what? We all have it. Because we all sin every day. And even just in the first service, I was reminded of something I had said right before this service started that you know, wasn't quite just right. And I had to go say to someone, man, I apologize. Maybe I just didn't say that in the right way. We got to be willing to be transparent. It's probably dating myself with this illustration because they don't do it anymore, probably because they would think it would bring endangerment to children. But when I was in school, the dentist would come into the classroom and you would get a new toothbrush. But they'd also give you these cavity pills, or these, not pills, that just, whatever pills. And you chewed them, and you would look in the mirror, and it would show you all this stuff that's not right. And I remember saying to people, I mean, my teeth are better than yours, and we'd take those pills and go, ooh, gross. Or chew those. And so, I think the world sometimes looks at us and, you know, they go, wow. They're all dressed up. They look pretty cool. But we know what junk is in our lives. That every day, by God's grace and by God's mercy, we're forgiven of. And so if there's something that you've not asked Jesus to forgive you for, just ask him to forgive you. A third question I'd ask you, is there unity? Is there unity? Is there unity in the body of Christ here at Trinity? It's okay, we're Baptists. You may not always agree, and you probably won't. But what we need to really realize is that we agree on more than the things we disagree on. And we choose to let go of what we don't agree with to accept what we do agree with. And that's love. John 17, Jesus' longest prayer in the Gospels, he says, Lord, may they be one as we are one. And there's something about unity, if you follow it all throughout the Bible, there's something about unity, because it's so supernatural, that draws people to Jesus. The story is told of two brothers. They were neighbors. And they didn't get along. In fact, they had not talked for 40 years. And an old itinerant carpenter knocked on this man's door and he says, got any work for me? And the man says, you bet I do. See that house over there? That's my neighbor. That's my younger brother. We don't talk. And let me tell you what he did. I had this beautiful meadow. He rented a bulldozer and he took down the river levee. And now there is a creek and sometimes looks like a river between our houses. And so this is what I want you to do. There's the lumber. There's the fence post holes. I want you, while I'm gone, to build a 6-foot fence so I don't ever have to see him or his stuff ever again. Carpenter said, okay, and the man went into town. When the man came back, his mouth dropped. Because instead of a fence, the carpenter had built a bridge with railings connecting his property over the creek to his brother's. And even beyond that, when the man drove in, he saw that his younger brother was halfway the bridge, so amazed that the brother, instead of retaliating, had built a bridge. And they were reunited. I wonder, is there someone in this body that you need to build a bridge to? And guess what? You might be in the right. But you still agree on more than you disagree. So build a bridge and make it right. And a final question I'll ask you is, are you hungry? Are you hungry? A week or so ago, I was picking Caleb up from soccer practice. And we've got this thing, and we're going to have to stop it because it ends up costing us a little bit more money. But he wants a snack, and I want a snack. So we go to one of those junk places, like Sheetz. You know, it's like the amusement park for junk food. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, it's like, I just marvel at it a little bit. And I remember us, we got our big drinks or whatever, and he got his beef jerky, which I still don't quite understand, but he got it, and because it looks nasty. And so we're in the car eating our snacks from Sheetz. And my wife calls and says, are y'all not home yet? Supper's on the table. Because I'd forgot it was like 4 o'clock, and I thought, oh, no. And so I had to fess up because, we wouldn't be all that hungry. That this great meal that Penny provided, we weren't going to enjoy it as much as we could because we had filled up on some junk. And so this morning, as you hold the bread and drink, are you hungry? How much room do you have left for God? Are you so filled with all the stuff of the world and all the different things that there's no room left? I'd ask that you would reflect and just ask the Lord, oh Lord, if I filled up on junk, help me to be hungry for you. So this morning, in whatever place you're at, in whatever way the Lord is speaking, as you hold the elements, as you are being served, reflect on your relationship with Jesus and answer them those questions. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would show us if there is an action, if there is a certain preparation that is needed, Lord, before we eat the bread and symbolically drink the juice representing your blood. And if it is, Father, let us not leave here without doing business with you. In Jesus' name, amen.